Everyone said, amen. Okay, well, this morning is week two of our new series called Convergence, and it's based on a book by a guy named John Thompson. You see his name up there. He is this leading pastor of the C4 Church in Toronto, and I really believe that this message and this book really fits with who we are, but not just that, the call that God's put on us. So I really do believe this is going to be a foundational series for us. So I really want to, if you haven't bought the book yet, you should get it. If you can't afford it, talk to us. We can work something out. But there are books at the back. We've got another 20 books down there. And so if you would like to get one, talk to Tim Calvert, and he will, Tim, wave your hand. Are you here? Right here. He will get you one of the books, okay? And we're studying in our home groups. We're working together through it in all the home groups together. Normally, home groups can be doing different things. But I really feel like this is something that we as a church need to walk out in unity, walk it out together, and to really begin to see it happen. Amen? I'm excited about it. Well, this convergence, in the first one that I did, the first message, I talked about the world we live in and how this world is very complicated, it's very diverse, and there's all kinds of reasons why, as the church today, we've been pushed aside and marginalized, and the temptation for the church today is to kind of adapt through compromising the message so that it becomes more palatable to the people in the world around us. But that's not what we're called to do. But we are called to be adaptable. We need to adapt. But the way we adapt is very different than maybe a lot of churches think. The way we adapt is through what John Thompson calls this idea of convergence, which is modeled in the life of Jesus, which is to not be bound to the things that are peripheral, in a sense, for the faith, to hold true to the message. The message is unchanging. The message and the truths of Scripture and the truth of who Jesus is and what he did, that's unchanging. But we need to be led by the Spirit, and that's where we become adaptable. Do you understand what I'm saying? And this is the way Jesus lived out his life. So he talks about in the book being filled with the Spirit, then being led by the Spirit and using the spiritual gifts. So we need to use the spiritual gifts in conjunction with the fruit of the Spirit, but also then we also implement the practices that put us into a place where we can hear the Spirit. And this is the way that Jesus lived his life. And that's what convergence is all about. Jesus is, in fact, our model for this. And that's what we're going to look at today. But if we really want to understand it, we need to look at the nature of God a bit, which is hard for us. I've done this a few times, but if you're new to the church and visiting us, you know, this can be a little complicated because we're going to look at the Trinity, the nature of God for a little bit. And what I'm going to tell you is it's hard for people to comprehend. It's hard for us. There is some mystery in the Trinity. Who can say amen to that? There's some mystery to it. There is a bit of the idea that if we're talking about the God of the universe who is so far above us that his revealed nature in Scripture is not something that we should think would be completely easy to grasp. You get it? But we do need to understand what the Bible teaches about it. And that is not that complicated. And you do need to understand that as the church. And so this is very important. This is actually one of those doctrines where it's not a kind of a peripheral thing, you know, well, you believe in it and I don't. Some things in the church are kind of like that. You can believe, for instance, that, well, there's all kinds of things. I don't want to get into it because some of you would say, hey, no, that's not a peripheral thing. But I'm just saying this Trinity thing is so important that for the Orthodox Church, we say, hey, either you have this or you don't really know God. Okay? So So we need to look at this. This is important, and it's important because you're going to see how this has everything to do with God's plan of salvation. It has everything to do with what Jesus did, why he came the way he did, and also what is available to us today, how we are to live. The famous theologian Karl Barth said this: "The doctrine of the Trinity is what basically distinguishes the Christian doctrine of God as Christian." It's not Christian in his mind unless you understand the Trinity. Marshall Shelley, another theologian, said, "Within his own mysterious being, God is Father, he is Son, he is Holy Spirit. The designations are ways in which God is God. Within the Godhead, there are three distinct persons who are neither three gods nor three parts of God, but co-equally and co-eternally, they are God." The important thing is, this morning, is not that we understand the makeup of it completely in our brain, it all makes sense to us, but that we understand that the Bible teaches this. So that's what we're going to look at. And the first scripture, the one that everyone turns to, is in John, the Gospel of John, and it's chapter 1. And we're going to read 1 to 5, and then we're going to skip down to 10 to 14. There's a little bit in between about John the Baptist, which I thought we don't need to read. Okay? So let's read it together. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now here we see, you know, in one sense, one of the most complete and clear teachings about the nature of Jesus as God and also the Trinity. But to really understand this and why this is so powerful and also so radical for John, a devout Jew, to be writing this, is you have to kind of go back to Genesis 1 for a minute and look at what actually happened there, because John is borrowing all this language from the book of Genesis in describing who Jesus is. Remember what it said in Genesis 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And down as you go through Genesis, it said, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." And then God said, in one sense, I mean, he said, you know, let there be, he goes through this list through the 6 days. But he basically said, let there be life. And he said, let there be life on the land. So he created the land, then he filled the land with life. And then he said, let there be life in this sea. And he created the sea, and then he filled the sea. And then he said, let there be life in the air. And he created the air, and he filled the air. Life. Who created life? God. The point is for John, who is a devout Jew, to say that Jesus is God, not only that, but that Jesus was with God in the beginning. He's saying Jesus was there, pre-existent, with God. When we look at Genesis, it says God was there. It doesn't say God, oh, and his sidekick Jesus was there. It says God was there. Are you following me? And so this God, so John is saying, look, this God that we know was there, that not only was the one who created all things, so he says, look, the Son, the eternal Son, is the one who created all things. He made everything. Nothing was made except by Him. Do you understand? This is pretty radical stuff here. And not only that, He says, in Him, in who? Who's He talking about in? Jesus. In Jesus was light. Well, who spoke that light would exist? God. In Him was life. Who spoke? And life began to teem on the earth all through all of it. God. John's not making a mistake here. He is explaining to us something that's difficult to understand because he says, right there it is, he was with God and he was God. And yet God is only one God. There is only one God. John knew that. But right in this text, the confusion starts for us, but it is clearly there. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made. In Him was life. In Him was life. And it was shining in the darkness. And we rejected Him. Even when it says there, He came to His own. Who does Israel belong to? God. So we need to recognize, if people tell you, you know, Jehovah's Witness and others are going to tell you, oh, the Trinity's nowhere in the Bible. Well, the Word isn't, but the idea is everywhere. Let me show you what I mean. Add to this Colossians 1:16, which says, for by Him, who's Him in Colossians? Jesus. By Him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, whether powers, whether rulers, whether authorities, everything, all things were created by Him, and not just by Him, but it says for Him. We were created for God. Do you get it? He is before all things, Colossians says, and in Him, this should blow your brains away. Everything is held together. Without Jesus, the universe would splinter apart, this Word says. He's God. That's what He is. That's who He is. And there's two scriptures I think we sometimes miss when we're looking for the Trinity in the Bible. And one is the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 19 says, therefore go and make disciples in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Here is the Trinity and the concept of the Trinity, and it's way bigger than you might imagine. It's not just sort of like Jesus is saying, okay, now when you baptize people who come to Me and receive Me, use, you know, talk about the Father, talk about Me, and talk about the Holy Spirit. Like, okay, we're three different things. It's not three different names. The name, the word, the Greek thing for name is singular, one name. Do you get it? And one name for who? All three. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then think about this. If you're baptized into the name of someone, does it make sense that you would be baptized into the name of God and also two lesser beings? No. Doesn't make any sense at all. What he's saying is, look, the three are one. They're the one God. The one name for God, in one sense, applies to all three of them, and yet they're distinct. They're three persons within the one Godhead. In 2 Corinthians 13:14, this is where Paul is giving a blessing to the church, and he says, may the grace of who? Read it with me. The Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be what? With you all. Church, you got to understand how huge this would be for a devout Jew to be giving a blessing like this. He's saying to them, look, where does grace come from? God. Where where's the love of God come from? So, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So he's saying, look, I want you to experience the grace of God, but the grace of God comes through the Son, the eternal Son of God. And I want to experience the love of God. But where does that come from? It comes from the Father in one sense. And I want you to experience the fellowship of God, that you're invited into this fellowship with God. And where does that come from? The Holy Spirit. What do you see in this little phrase that Paul adds to the end of this letter? Is he saying, look, there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and guess what? They're all God, but they all have different roles. They all bring a different aspect of the nature of God to us. Now, isn't that powerful? That's powerful to me. What is important for this is important for us to realize, and why that's important is even when John or when Jesus prays in John chapter 17, he prays that we as believers would be one, even as what? He and the Father are one. Now, if you take these texts and you bring them into this concept of Jesus praying that you and I would be one, even as the Father and him are one, here's what I've never thought about before, but I picked it up in the book. John talks about it. There's a oneness, but there's also diversity within the Godhead. So you and I being one doesn't mean we're just uniform. We all do the same things, we all believe, or function in the same way. There are different roles in the Godhead, and guess what? There are different roles, different gifts of the Spirit, different ways in which we are meant to serve in the body. So when Jesus says they may be one, even as you and I are one, it's not just saying that they would get along. He's saying would that they would begin to be filled with the Spirit and begin to function as I have created them to function within my body. Amen? Now, we're going to look at Philippians 2:5-11, because here this is an important text for understanding Jesus as our model for ministry. So Philippians 2:5-11, I'll read it and you read it with me. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now this is a strong Trinitarian text. If you don't see it, first off, Jesus is in what? Very nature God. You can't have the nature of God and not be God. There's only one who has the DNA or the nature, the personhood of God, and that's God himself. So right there, it's not about saying that Jesus was kind of like God. What he's saying is that Jesus is God. He is the same substance as the Father. Okay? So we need to recognize that. But then what it says, and this is important for understanding the plan of God and the incarnation, it says that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now that doesn't mean he wasn't equal with God. What it means is he didn't hold on to it, didn't grab onto it and hang on to it. No, it says that he emptied himself. He made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness. So the nature of a servant in human likeness means he took on the nature of us as well, and being found in appearance as a man. He is a man. He humbled himself. And he obeyed. This is critical for understanding the incarnation. He became obedient. to death, even death on a cross. Now we need to understand the Greek word for he made himself nothing is kenosis, and which is not keto, it's not that, but anyway, kenosis, it's not ketosis. But it can be translated, like I said, as emptied himself, poured out himself. And the church has held councils to debate and understand the implications of this word. The Council of Nicaea in 325, which settled, in a sense, for the church, the understanding of the full deity of Jesus. And then there was the Council of Chalcedon, which in 451, which settled and sort of gave language to the understanding of his humanity, that he became one of us. And they really worked this out. We don't want to go backwards and start reevaluating the work that they did. This is, I think, the truth. This is the things that are part of our Orthodox beliefs. But what it really means, what they're saying here, is that Jesus was and is God. But he chose for our sake to not hold on to or to grasp his divine prerogatives. He didn't operate out of his godness when he came to the earth. That's important for you to understand. He took on the very nature of a human being. He became one of us. He humbled himself. And actually this idea he became obedient is critical for us to understand. What it means is that what Jesus did on earth, he did as a man in relationship with God. I think sometimes we view all the miracles Jesus did, all the amazing things he was doing. We're looking at, well, he's God. That's why he can do it. How many of you have ever even secretly thought that? But that's not the doctrine of the incarnation. It's not what the implications of the Trinity really mean for us. He did it as a man in relationship with God to show us, in one sense, what's possible for us if we are in relationship with God. Excuse me, sorry. That's the problem with these ear mics. You can't take it away. Well, you know, he's doing these things, and we're going to look at why this is. Jesus' baptism shows us this. In Mark 1, 9 to 13, it says this: at that time, Jesus came to Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, and that word torn is important, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And then, after this happened, it says, at once, the Spirit sent him out into the desert. And he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. Again, this is Trinity in action. Right here, this is another picture of the Trinity. We have Jesus, the Son, and he goes into the baptismal waters. And then we have the Spirit descending upon him in the form of a dove, and then we have the Father speaking, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And what we need to remember is that Jesus, the incarnate Son, who has emptied himself, and he has taken on flesh, and he is being baptized in obedience to the will of the Father. Let me ask you all something. Why did Jesus get baptized? Did he need to repent? That's the first thing I want you to... Was he a sinner like all the other people that were going for John's baptism? No. Remember, John knew that. John's like saying to him, why are you coming to me? I should come to you. Right? And so he's saying, you know, this isn't right that I would baptize you. It doesn't make any sense. But Jesus said, no, that we might fulfill all things, you should do this. But what we need to see is baptism is this interesting thing, especially John's baptism. And the waters, water represents something. Yes, it represents the Spirit. It represents life in the desert. It represents all these good things about the nature of God. But it also represents judgment. What happened when the Noah was floating around on the floodwaters, right? The floodwaters were judgment. And remember, what bird went and finally found some land for them? A dove. And then we have the creation account. It says in the beginning, who was hovering over the waters? The Spirit. And then there's also the Red Sea, which I mentioned a while ago, and the promise, you know, the Israelites coming to the promised land, but they had to cross something. What did they have to cross? This body of water, the Red Sea. And what did God do? He split it open. He made a way out of the judgment of God and into the promised land. And so when Jesus is being baptized, I want you to see all the symbolism that's at work in this whole thing. The judgment of God, the waters of, and Jesus enters into our judgment that he might be the one that saves us from it. And baptism is this idea of dying and coming back to life, dying to my old life, coming back again. What is the ultimate judgment? Death is the ultimate judgment. All of it symbolizes what Jesus is going to do. He's coming. He's identifying with you and I. He's saying, I'm one of you. I want to be part of what God is doing right now through my cousin John. But I'm not here because I've sinned. I'm here because I'm going to actually fulfill all of this stuff. Amen? And so it's a powerful picture of what he has come to do, but it also has all three, the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, all there in this picture. He's come, and what happens in this moment, too, is we have to realize is that when Jesus, the moment it says he comes out of the water, the Holy Spirit descends upon him. And the picture, the word it says in Mark is that the heavens are torn open. And it brings us back to a scripture in Isaiah 64 where it says, I'm trying to find it here. Please let me find it. Oh, here it is. Oh, God, that you would tear open the heavens and come down. And so one of the things to see also in this is that God is fulfilling this verse. This is God's plan in action. God has come down first in the incarnate Son of God, in the divine Son. But even in that, he also, when the divine Son comes out of the baptismal waters, then heaven is torn open again, and who comes down? God, the Holy Spirit, comes down and fills the Son. Fills him. How do we know that? How do we know that at that moment he is filled with the Spirit? And then we have the Father saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Right? Why? Because he's obedient. Because he's obeying me. He's going to do everything that I'm asking him to do. And immediately what we see is that Jesus is sent by who? The Spirit into the desert. Don't miss it, church. Jesus didn't kind of go, you know, it'd be a good idea if I went to this desert right now and spent some time being tempted by the devil. No. The word for sent is almost pushed. He is pushed into the desert by the Spirit. Don't miss it. He is obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit to go into the desert right away. That's how he's living out his life as a man in relationship with God, filled by the Spirit, obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit. And then when he comes back, he is tempted by the devil. But when he comes back in Luke 4, 14 to 19, it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the, I know it's not up there, but you should know your Bibles, in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where they had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, and this is really important, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is what? Upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I want you to even see something, folks. When Jesus taught like nobody else could teach, he wasn't doing that out of his godness. Teaching is a gift of the Spirit. He says that the Spirit has anointed me to what? Preach the good news. Even Jesus' teaching he does out of the power and the presence of the Spirit that is upon him, that came upon him in his baptism. I mean, and then everything else. Everything that Jesus is doing, his healings, his deliverances, all of it he does as a man through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And in John 5, 19, 20, he confirms it. We'll just look at, Jesus gave them this answer, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever read that and really kind of said, well, maybe I should camp here for a little while and think about this? He can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Everything he's doing in obedience to the Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Right. Now, here's what I want you all to get this morning. We're almost done. Don't panic. You and I are called what today? The body of Christ. We're called his body. Each one of us are a different part of his body. We are, in a sense, the hands and feet of Jesus on the earth today. Now, when you became a Christian and you believed in Jesus, what did he do? He cleansed you from all of your sin. Now, I get that we all still sin sometimes, but in one sense, in the sense of you are justified by Christ, you are now sinless. Just like who? Just like Jesus. And because of that, because of what he did for you, what now can happen to you? You can be filled with the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, he commands that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. He tells us you should be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's part of the mandate for all of us that we, now that we have been cleansed and we have Christ in us and we are following after him, he says, I'm going away so that I can send someone else to you. Oh, who's that? This, third person or second, however you want to, of the Trinity. Remember, he's sending another counselor. He's sending another person, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to do what when he comes to us? guide us into all the truth, fill us with his power, and help us to actually fulfill God's purpose for your life. As not just your personal life, but as the body of Christ that we are. Right? And then he says, what I want you to do, Paul talks about it, he says, what I want you to do is find out your role. How do you find out your role? Through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You ask him. Now here's where the difference is. I think Jesus had all the gifts. He didn't really lack any of them. But he has said to us, you probably won't get all of them, but together you will have all of them. Are you guys with me? So, this is convergence. Now, we're going to add a little bit more about the practices, which is Jesus did a number of things when he walked on the earth as a man. He would pray to his Father. He would go off and be alone with his Father. He read the Scriptures and meditated on the Scriptures. He fasted. He did a number of things in his life as he walked on the earth, all of them designed to help him to hear the Father. I think sometimes we think Jesus, it was like the Father would come. Okay, here's our plan for today, Jesus. Have you ever thought that? I kind of think that sometimes. Like it was way easier for him to know what the Father's doing than for me. But I don't think that's true. He was tempted in every way that we are, but was without sin. I think he was tempted to blow off his prayer time in the morning because it was hard sometimes to hear. But he never did. See, he put himself, he practiced things in his life that put him in front of the Spirit so that he could hear. And what John is saying to us this in the book, and I believe that it's who we are, let's all stand up for a moment, is this is who we are. This is what we're called to. This is our model for ministry, is the person of Jesus. He is showing us how we, even as human beings, can actually do the things he did. The last slide, put it up for me. John 14:12, read it out loud and you'll see now maybe why this should be something we aspire to more than maybe in the past you have when you read it. But read it out loud. Do you get it? Do you understand what he's actually saying now? Everything that I had access to when I walked the earth, you have access to. Everything that I did, you can do. You can heal the sick. You can cast out demons. Here's the hard one for us. You can raise the dead. Everything. Not just the things I did, but even. Now, I know for me, I feel like baby steps, Lord, baby steps. But it's because he went to the Father. Because he went to the Father, he sent who? The Spirit. This is our life, folks. This is what the church is meant to look like. This is what will change the world. It's not conforming ourselves so that we're more palatable to our culture. There are some things we can do. We can use the media that's available. We can be savvy technologically. We can use, you know, we can be a little more seasoned in our speech and how we talk to people. But the message never changes. The truth never changes. But what will change the world is not us adjusting things a bit so that we look more palatable to the world. What will change the world is when we, in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, begin to do the things that Jesus did. Amen? So let's invite the worship team to come up right now. And what I want us to do, stay standing. See, here's the hard part. We talked about it. And now what I want us to do is, as the team leads us in worship, and I'll just let you pick by the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit, a song that will change everything for us. But anyway, no pressure. We love you. Anyway, but what I want us to do, and I know this could be a little bit hard on us, but I remember Terry's word and also the prophetic song. I want to also say, you know, because sometimes we can be like, wow, that's different. Like the scripture says very clearly, everyone is to bring a song, a spiritual song. You know, it's wonderful. I just thought I felt the Spirit just all over the song and the interpretation, and then Terry's word and all of the words that we got this morning. What I feel like the Lord's saying is, pray for the infilling of the Spirit. And I know many of you have been baptized in the Spirit. You already have it, but we can always use more. But maybe some of you have never experienced the baptism or the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And you want that. And so what I'm just going to ask you to do is right around you, right there around each other, just turn around in groups of four maybe, if you're comfortable with that. And just pray. Just ask as we worship, as the worship song is happening, just start asking, Holy Spirit, come and fill us this morning. Holy Spirit, come and fill us this morning. We need you. We want this. We want to walk. We want to do the things Jesus did. We want to do the even greater things. And if that's you, if that's what you want, then just begin to pray for each other now. If you're not into it, that's okay. Then you should get up and go grab a coffee quickly. But anyone else, just stay where you are. And we're just going to do this for about 5 or 10 minutes to see what the Spirit does. Okay, so just where you are, turn around. Just, it's okay. It's safe. It's okay. And it's a simple prayer. Just say, Holy Spirit, come. Just begin to fill us this morning. Mm-hmm.